Yep.
Okay.
March 24th.
March 24th.
2019.
Damn. That sound like an echo.
Sunday.
Sunday.
Well, I have a couple of insignificant things, but kind of interesting. In Mark 6, I think in Mark 6, 2, it says that, that they said, is not his mother and his brethren and his sisters here with us? But in Luke 4:22, remember in Luke 4:18, he says he stood up in the synagogue where he was in his hometown, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because that he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," etc. But in verse 22, all that bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, now this is the same one that also said, is not his mother and his brethren here with us? They said, is not this Joseph's son? And we don't hear much really about Joseph, but he is mentioned right here in Luke. And so what I didn't realize until I started listening to it, and then I started reading it to find out that in Matthew, beginning with Joseph, the lineage is traced backwards from Joseph through Abraham, through David, through all these guys, right to God. From Joseph. Joseph was not the father.
No, but he was under his household.
But you know what I'm saying? It was traced backwards. But when you get to Luke, it begins at Abraham, and it goes the other way, and it goes all the way to Joseph again as a lineage, even though God was the father. Do you follow what I'm saying? This a strange thing.
I don't know if it's... There's two places there they speak about the genealogy of Christ, right? One of them is Matthew.
Matthew, yeah.
And the other one is... Luke. Okay. I don't know if there's another place that they mention the genealogy, but maybe it's in one of the two, and then somebody's speaking and says, and you know, the genealogy of Christ, according to the flesh, is mentioned there.
Yes, I believe. Yes, okay. I believe that's right.
Yeah.
According to the flesh, is that the way it's expressed?
Maybe in different. I don't know if it's mixed with those two big long genealogies. Maybe it's mixed with some other place where they mention. Maybe they said, I think they're saying something about David, blah, 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 according to the flesh. I'm not 100% sure.
I don't know.
I'm trying to find it, but.
Matthew, it doesn't say flesh.
No, I'll need to do a search. Thanks.
I think Luke, though, is the one that ends up, and Adam was the son of God. So that one starts from the recent, going back to the creation. And I believe Matthew is the one that goes the other way, ends up with Joseph.
Matthew goes backwards.
Book of genealogy.
It starts with Joseph,
David, the son of
and
David.
It goes all the way back to God.
Starts with son of
but
David.
But in Luke, it goes the other way.
And there's Bonnie, who we were talking about.
Wondering good to see you.
Yeah. That's right. You've been out of the country here, haven't you, Bonnie?
Yeah.
Oh, really?
But St. Patrick's Day, I forgot. I went out.
I'm not sure where it is here, but
in Acts 2:30, I don't know. It's not mixed with the genealogy. I don't know. This is it. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. So I don't know, I think he's talking about some baby, I don't know. Okay, no, see, it's not mixed with the genealogies, what I was talking about.
Okay.
It's, but it says in Romans 1:3, it says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh.
That's the one.
Yeah.
Romans what?
1:3 is not in the genealogies. However, according to the flesh, it's still, you know, the genealogies.
That's right.
It's kind of according to the flesh until we get to God.
It alludes to the genealogy.
You know, it's interesting in the New King James, in Luke, it says, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, parentheses, as was supposed, the son of Joseph.
That's right. Yes, that's what I was thinking
right
about.
Yeah.
As was supposed.
Yeah. The son of Eli, and then it goes on and on, all the way back to Adam, son of God.
And in which one?
Luke.
Oh, I thought it was the other way around.
No, Luke is that one. Matthew, it starts with Abraham.
Oh, or, yeah.
Yeah,
okay.
It starts with Abraham and goes.
You know, and the two genealogies, they don't match. And I've heard an explanation for that. One is the genealogy for Joseph. The other one is the genealogy for Mary. You know, whether that's true, I don't know, but it's not.
I thought they only followed the woman's genealogy.
I think that's what they use to determine whether or not you are a Jew.
Right. But because it says the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of, and it's all the men.
All the women?
No, it's listing the fathers.
Oh.
But the strange thing is that, that even though we have David and we have Abraham and we have key figures that are in a lineage in both reports, some of the people change. You know, like in one case, it's Nathan, and in another case, it's another one of the other sons. And they still work their way back until we still have the same lineage.
Well, I guess that can happen.
You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
See, yeah, Matthew kind of, he doesn't go all the way back. He jumps in at Abraham.
Okay, yeah, I thought it was Luke did that, but...
You know, where Luke goes all the way back to Adam.
And what about raising sons for your brother?
Pardon?
How about raising sons for your brother?
Oh, yeah.
When he died?
There may have been something like that going on, too.
Well, I think you really haven't gotten to your point when we were talking about it yesterday, about what's said in Luke 1:18 versus Luke 1:22, and the question about why does Jesus just before he dies turn to John and say, "Behold thy mother."
Yeah.
You know, which I think the point is, if Joseph was still alive, why would he have said that?
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense.
So there's an inference there that she's about to, you know, lose her son, and so Jesus is saying, you know, look after my mother. This is now your mother, and that would only have happened if Joseph, who was married to Mary, was no longer alive. Because then there's an inference there, and it doesn't state that, but in the natural, I don't see any other reason why he would have done that.
That's gotta be it.
Or as Keith and I were, you know, spitballing, as they say, maybe Joseph never was a true believer. Maybe he had stepped away from accepting Jesus as the Christ. And so Jesus, knowing that's where his heart was, and knowing where John's heart was, said, you know, this is behold thy mother, behold thy son. And that's an even bigger leap on my part, saying why was Joseph not mentioned at that setting?
I'll tell you, Joseph had enough spiritual experiences recorded in Matthew there to know that there was something divinely special about Jesus.
Yeah, because the angel appeared to him. So,
right.
So I'd struggle with it. He didn't accept. But then to do that, then he must
have. Yeah, well, Bible doesn't cover everything.
Yeah, it's left to. It's open to speculation.
These are insignificant things.
Yeah.
However, the question, one of my, you got the questions. One of my questions was, the four brothers, one of them was not that much younger than Jesus. Weren't they able to take care of the mother?
Mm.
You know what I mean? And we're not so sure that maybe until after the resurrection or sometime after that that they got converted.
Well,
maybe, you know, it may be that Jesus was speaking in a really strictly spiritual sense, too.
Yeah.
I got a question. So who was taking care of Mary when Jesus was doing his preaching?
Oh, yeah, right.
You know.
I think they followed after him.
Yeah, I got the impression she was part of
pretty much in the time.
Okay.
Yeah, I don't know where you're going to sit, Eli.
He's got cherubic voice here, but Grandpa over there.
That's a problem Eli can solve.
Yeah.
But anyway, now that that's all settled.
Well, you know, it does pose an interesting question.
Yeah.
The nature of Jesus's genealogy. Genealogy is, you know, what's up here? If he is, in fact, the Son of God, all this genealogy stuff about?
This is kind of interesting here.
Yeah.
Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph.
Yeah.
That's
kind
of interesting, too, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And the Bible just leaves questions unanswered. And I think there is something, I don't know if we're going to get more spiritual insight on that.
But it was thought.
Who are they talking, I don't know if they're talking about the parents of John the Baptist or the parents of Jesus. It's saying that they lived under righteousness or they were righteous.
I think that was John the Baptist.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Zachariah.
Only to answer that. Who, you know, if Joseph was a righteous man or not. But, okay, it's John the Baptist's parents.
Yeah.
But John, you know, I would imagine, it makes a lot of sense that Joseph wasn't around if Jesus.
For Jesus to make that declaration. Because you asked about, I don't know if it's, is James a brother that was close in age to Jesus? I don't know which one.
I think both James and Jude were.
You know, because James obviously was a believer and wrote, you know. So, I don't know. It's interesting.
But a lot of this could have hatched. That's not the word, but evolved or whatever the word is after the resurrection.
You know, Joseph. We can only assume, but you know, just like when God was done with John the Baptist, you know, he just took care of him basically, and even with. Even with Jesus, you know, we're done with Jesus, was crucified. And then, so Joseph, when God was done with Joseph, he probably maybe got him out of the picture to make things a little simpler.
Mm-hmm.
And
that'd be my theory.
Yeah, which way I was going with this. Joseph,
your job is done, buddy.
Right. And now, but in a place they say, isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph? Right?
Yeah,
now,
that's Luke 1:18.
So if you go, see, you're getting good. Okay. Okay. I thought you brought it on the top of your head.
No.
But when you go, let's say, out in public, you don't see, hey, that's the son of Richie. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? So Joseph must have had a position of some sort that he was known.
He was a tradesman and a carpenter, and I think he was known for that.
Here, I'll give you Chuck, who's your father?
My father.
Yeah.
Right, amen.
Now, you do also have a... But see, he was under his household.
Sure.
And grew up
I think that's him being his.
No. But what I'm saying, my point was like, this is the son of Joseph. I mean, like, so I don't know that Joseph was a public figure, but in order for somebody to know Joseph at the top of his head,
he was known.
Joseph had to be an above average responsibility in the town.
I mean, although I think at that time genealogy played a bigger role in people's identity than it does nowadays.
Right. Yeah. Do you know that Joseph was the one who named Jesus?
I don't know.
Yeah.
I think he got instructions from
he said Emmanuel.
I would have said the angel. Well,
and he took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh, I've never picked
that. You told him that.
Yeah.
But I thought the angel said, and he shall be called Emmanuel. That's what the angel said.
Well, that was a description of what he was going to represent, right? God with us.
Right. But he shall be called. Yeah, that's a little confusing for me.
Are we ready to change horses?
Earlier
it does say the angels.
Do you have a level of confusion going on here?
Oh, really?
Yeah, he tells them.
I was going to make one other comment that maybe, and again, this is natural thinking. We have the benefit of knowing that Mary was approached by an angel and said, you know, you are going to become pregnant, and Joseph was also got some don't think anything poorly of your intended wife, but the community at large probably didn't know. So it makes sense to me that someone would say, well, isn't it the son of Joseph? Because they probably weren't going out and saying, no,
they didn't know.
They didn't know about the overshadowing.
Sense.
So sure. I would think, I mean, all they know is that all of a sudden they had a child and they were married, so people assumed.
And he contemplated putting her aside privately so nobody would know.
That's right. Yeah.
So being a just man, the angel came and told him that.
So I suspect that was just a, I don't know what we call it today, a deception of not being totally forthcoming, and people made assumptions.
Yeah.
And I think maybe that's why it says supposedly the son of Joseph there. But anyway.
No.
We can move on now. I'm done stirring.
But here, okay, one more little thing along with this is the fact that Mary, after this had happened, Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and she stayed there like 3 or 4 months.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, I suppose for that reason,
just
kind of stay out of the limelight and whatever. Mm-hmm.
I have, we'll stay on the subject a little longer here. I have thought that it's interesting that the issue of birth for both John the Baptist and Jesus is in some kind of way similar. You know, that late pregnancy that Elizabeth had,
mm-hmm.
it was divine, you know, divine intervention of some sort.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And then there's Jesus, you know, that was the big one. You know, but I wondered, you know, isn't it kind of funny,
somebody else
interesting that there should be that parallel stuff going on, you know, and I don't know what we're to draw from that, but.
Well, and the two mothers, the two expectant mothers being together. And,
yeah, right.
And the baby John the Baptist stirring in the womb when he became close to Jesus in the womb. I mean, it's a good point because even before birth, those two are tied together quite a bit.
John the Baptist received the Holy Spirit, too, when he jumped in the womb.
He was filled with the Spirit there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, then I'll change streams, or horses. Yeah. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, we read I started to understand this thing a little bit better, I think. In verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The one that does the will of the Father, you know, that's the one that's going to go into heaven. And so then we have this whole thing, and it's hard to figure out, because then he says, I'll figure out where I'm at here. In verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, okay, we got to make the separation. Whoever does the things that I say, or hears the things I say, and does them. Okay, we're hearing the things he says. Now we got the job. Now our responsibility is to do what we hear. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and we know the story, okay? So then, these guys that were in Matthew 7:21 were not those guys. Do you follow me?
Mm-hmm.
They're not the ones that heard the words and did them. And so then in verse 24, it says, now this is something that we don't bother to look at. Everyone that hears these sayings of mine, everyone that's got a Bible and sets in the church, wherever it is, and reads the words of God, and he's hearing the sayings of Christ. Okay? But if he doesn't do them, he's hearing them, but if he doesn't do them, but he's not being taught properly, whose fault is that? Is it the pastor's fault, or is it his fault too? He's got a Bible.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's his responsibility to get the truth.
Is it his responsibility too?
More so than depending on the pastor.
Yeah.
You know, if we want to point fingers, I will point fingers at God. Because he will be the one that will give you the love for the gift of the love for the truth. You know what I mean? So at that point, the pastor and the churchgoer is the blind leading the blind. Really.
But it's a blind leading the blind. But it's like we have a responsibility.
Yes.
Work
right.
out your own salvation
right.
with fear and
right.
trembling. And we can't. We really can't even put the blame on the pastor. We're sitting in a church.
No.
We have the sayings of Christ before us, and we read them all the time. There is not anything in the Bible that supports the Trinity.
Yeah, what you're saying is it doesn't say whoever hears these sayings of mine from a pastor. It's saying it to the individual.
If you hear these sayings of mine and you don't do them, you're like a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And great is the fall of that house. You follow what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And so here we are. Then what about, you know, young people don't go there anymore, but we used to occasionally be in where the children were in a church school, and I saw, you know, all these tons and tons of Bibles. I mean, just all kinds of Bibles. And we'd sat in different places, and I'd open them. It looked to me like any of them had ever been opened. Whose fault is that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's because whoever's on top of it, in charge, is a hireling. Like, it doesn't care for their souls. You know, I mean, like the scripture. But the hireling, he doesn't know. He really doesn't know any better. You know what I mean? He doesn't know, really. You know.
But, and even though it's his fault,
yeah.
It's blind leading the blind. The blind are still responsible
right.
to hear mm-hmm. the sayings of Christ and do
right,
it.
Right, of course, yes.
You know, that business of doing, I wonder if it doesn't also include kind of eating.
Right.
Eating the word, making it part of your
right.
substance.
Yeah.
You know, that's it's not just engaging in a bunch of acts that
no.
conform with what Jesus would have instructed us to do.
Probably the most important right here, the mm-hmm. very beginning
of what, right. It's that that's what the doing
yeah.
doing is making it part of you.
Mm-hmm. See, doing God's word is first of all to eat God's word, like you said, because Jesus, most of what he said is like, hear my word, basically. You know, long story short, Jesus said, hear my word so many times, you know, in layman terms or whatever. And but also, when you hear his word, it will cause you to love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and also will cause you to love your neighbor as yourself, which is the law and the prophets.
Right.
So the hearing is what will cause you to do. You know, you can do, and so you can hear. You,
uh-huh.
The hearing will cause you to do, uh-huh. and you are going to do the right thing. Because I can't call Keith on the phone. Keith, what does God want me to do? You know, make chicken soup, whatever. Okay, make chicken soup.
No, you have to call God.
Exactly. And you need to hear from God. You need to hear from God. Mm-hmm. And then, see, the taking the word in has personally made me, you know, react different to different situations.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in like how God would say that you should do it. This made me perfect, but I am the doing is the result of the hearing. You know,
I think that's right. You know, you if you're a skunk, you act like a skunk. If you're a raccoon, you act like a raccoon. And the thing that you are becoming, you know, the thing that you are,
mm-hmm.
you become a different thing if you
right.
take in the word in that kind of way.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
well, I mean, when you're a bit, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like a child in so many ways. But if you, when you're a little boy, little girl, little kid, baby, whatever, in whatever household you grow up in, is who you become. You in here, okay, you'll grow up to like the Packers. You'll grow up to, you know, eat cheese or whatever. I don't know. And then you grow up with the same political views or whatever. So if you grow up listening to the word, that's how you become.
Amen.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
That's how you become who you're around.
Yeah.
So I don't know what I was going with that. Yeah.
You can, if you haven't been brought up that way and you're exposed to it, you have to make your own choice.
Right. Right. Right.
It may be harder because you weren't raised that way,
mm-hmm.
but still, God can do it.
Right.
Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Amen. I mean,
the more you take in something, the more you become that something.
That's right.
So, yeah.
I believe that's true.
And I think the more you take in the Word of God, the more your heart changes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you
become more open to it.
Well, and you think about what James was really trying to say and how misinterpreted that is, basically. A lot of people run around and do things. They do things because James says they've got to have these works. But really, I think if you look at that, James is saying, if you truly are following and listening to the Word of God, your heart has changed and you're not doing works. You're just doing God's heart. And that's not, then it's not a bunch of things. It's being more Christ-like. And I think that gets twisted so much out in the general, in the church world, that that's why you have people that are bent on missions.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's nothing wrong with missions, and if it's on your heart and God spoke to you, or you know you feel strong, that's great. But if you think doing missions is kind of like on your resume, that's how you get salvation. That is not right. So you know your own salvation. I was thinking when you're saying, you know, the blind leading the blind, and a flip side of that comment is, and we're all blind until God reveals it. So you've got to be careful saying, well, you're blind. You go, I am. I am blind until God makes me not blind. And how does that happen? Because I continue to seek Him day after day, day and night. I meditate on His Word day and night. And then and knowing that I'm responsible. It's
yeah. Mm-hmm. There are certain scriptures. I mean,
they're all good.
They're all good.
Maybe, no bad scriptures. For those listening, say, all the scriptures are good.
We can say they're all equal to each other, but there are some of them that stand out. And one of them, and it's funny how you slowly run into these scriptures, but it's Psalm 19:7, which tells us basically, it says, the word of God is perfect.
And it is.
It is. Yeah, the word of God is perfect.
It's not debatable.
Converting the soul. What does that mean? As you take it in and you consume it, it changes the whole, you know, remember what Peter said? He says, by these exceedingly great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. The outcome of the intake of God's word, and just loving it and taking it in and loving the truth, God's truth. We have to love God's truth, not somebody else's truth. We have to love God's truth. But by loving that, we slowly become something that God creates. We're new creations. We're new creations, it says. We are being created. We have been being created. You know that scripture, the first one in 1 Peter 1:23? It said, being born again, being created. We're being born again, not by corruptible seed. And that tell you what, false doctrine is corruptible seed. Mm-hmm. But by incorruptible, by the word of God. Psalm 19:7. The perfect word, by us taking it into our system, will create us into God's divine nature.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
You know, guys, I told you on Wednesday about this people I was working for. The lady has some sort of cancer in her head, on her head. I don't know what, in her head. Anyways, and it's for some reason it was very close. In my side, as in, you know, so much compassion. I usually don't feel, I do feel compassion, but in this particular case, I felt just more compassion for whatever reason. Anyway, so I prayed, you know, God, open the door, you know, so I can pray or whatever. And, you know, in a side note, you know, okay, the parable of the talents, you know, some will have 10, some will have 5, and some will have 1. In a way that is also, it's like, I want to make you do things this way. I want to make you do things this way. And I want to make you do things this way. They're all going to line up with my God because they're all talents given from me. But you don't have to be like the person with the 10 talents. Because the person with the 10 talents, he's not better than you. Maybe he needs more so he can achieve what the guy with 5 has. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Anyways, so I prayed. You know what I mean? And if you know, God answers your prayers and not always like you want them. But, so I, you know, I don't care, I didn't get on my knees and put my hands together, but I prayed, you know, I said, Father, you know, open the door, you know, and I had some good conversations with a lady, you know, light conversations, and then the last day came, and, you know, I was like, where's the door? And, yeah, just didn't happen. It didn't happen.
She's dying.
She's dying either in a couple of weeks or in 10 years or 20 years, you know, and likely earlier. Anyways, the door wasn't open or whatever. And I wasn't really disappointed about God because I figured, no, this is what God, you know, God does whatever he wants, you know. And sometimes, you know, Kenny was telling me, you know, the fact that they're sick is the open door for you. But, you know, I just don't, that's just not how I mean, I'm not feeling it. I can't go against my feelings, right or wrong. If it's, I don't feel it, I can't do it. I'm not saying that I'm right by not doing it. But I'm saying I can't go. First of all, I pray for the door to open. So if God is who God said he is, the door is not open. And I went on my own business. I told you guys Wednesday, I remember the lady, I didn't pray for her. So whatever. So anyways, so the next day, he gives me a call. He said, Pablo, we got to do something in here. Okay, so I went right back over there. I wasn't thinking about anything really about praying or whatever. But anyways, the lady was not there. And I've been dealing with the lady most of the time, more than the husband. So as I'm working, whatever, he's helping me out. And at the end, I did tell him, I had not, my mind was far removed from praying or anything. I told him, Dan, this is the name, Dan, I'm not going to tell you something. If I was in your situation, I said, I couldn't even get out of bed, you know, knowing what you're going through and what's happening. I would just, I would be laying on the floor all day long. So I told him, I admire you. I said, I admire you that you are standing with your eyes open, looking at me. So then he's like, yeah, blah, 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 blah. And then I choked up right away. I couldn't help it by choking up. And then it was all better. But then he was a little, you know, his eyes were bright. And then he's telling me, you know, blah, blah, what he's going through. And then he mentions, you know, yeah, and, you know, I got a lot of faith and blah, 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 blah. And that's when I realized that the door opened. You know what I mean? It's like, because I can, like, push the door, but I'm not that kind of person right now, at least. And he opened the door was open, and then that's when I told him. I said, I gave him, you know, this, I gave him an example of a guy that Kenny and I prayed for a year ago, that he was out of breath just standing on his feet. Okay? He's had heart issues. And then we saw him recently. And, you know, the doctor took him out of all medications except for one or something. So he's good. You know, he's like, hey, I've seen that personally. Mm. And I told him, I said, I know this is horrible, that what you're going through, but the Bible does say all things work for good for those that trust in God. I said, I know this is not good, doesn't look good, but not for everybody it works for good, but for those that trust in the Lord, I told them. So I said, then we talked a bit more. I said, you know, should we pray? You know, should we pray? So he turned the TV off, and it was one right there. And and he grabbed my hand, because you usually, when you say you pray, I don't know, there's no
contact.
Right. So we held hands. We just both, and she wasn't there. The lady was not there. So we held hands, and I prayed. And the format of my prayer has changed a little bit in how that I could pray in any way. But I'm kind of praying more as in loaves and the fishes approach, as in thank you for what we have, and bless what we have or don't have, or thank you for what we don't have. Instead of, you know, telling God what we need Him to do, just bless this food, and God all of a sudden, boom, you know, all this food, leftover food. So I pray, I said, Father, I thank you for this couple. I thank you, and I'm blessed this couple. I did not mention healing, nothing, because a blessing, if you say blessing, that covers all the wonderful things that you could cover. Okay. You know, you don't have to write it down.
Mm-hmm.
And pray for a blessing, and it was good. And then I told him, I said, you know, one more scripture. I said, I don't like to bombard people with scriptures so much. I said, one more scripture. I said, the Bible says, I told him, if you abide in my word, and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. I told him. And I said, you know, have you noticed that I'm listening to something all day long when I'm working over here? Yeah, he says, I'm listening to the Bible, I said. And I left it out there, I'm listening to the Bible, you know. And he's, you know, looking into the horizon as I'm saying everything I'm saying. And, you know, goodbye, thank you, whatever. But anyways, long story short, so then this, my prayer, I wanted the door to be open, but, and I thought it was shut. But God opened it, but he opened it. He knew what needed to be done. He needed the prayer to be through the man.
Mm-hmm.
Not that the lady doesn't need prayer. He can heal somebody in China today from praying right here. You know what I mean? So that what God wanted was not, he didn't want to take my road, you know what I mean? He had a different road to get to a greater place than the road I wanted to. So anyways, long story short, God did open the door, I prayed, and God's going to do whatever he wants to do.
Mm-hmm. And kind of looking at that, it's like the, you know, we all as humans on earth would think, well, the woman needs the most prayer, you know. But no, that man, the woman, I mean, a year ago they were in Disney, you know, and she started getting headaches, and now she had a tumor removed, and she's got a bag that sends electricity up to her head. She's got a cap on. She's dying, and, you know, I don't know if she's going to live or die. But that man's got to hold up a 9 and 11-year-old in his family. They're only 40. And that man, apparently the man needs more strength. And I told Pablo, I said, the woman's probably like, well, I'm probably ready. Take me. Because that's how people get, kind of. But the man who was left behind, I mean, he needs the faith and the strength like we see over there in the corner. That man of faith and strength over there. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, I kept thinking, yep, that woman needs the prayer. And, no, that man did. You know, not that it's going to also not roll over onto the wife, but it was amazing to watch how this played out the last couple of weeks. Because we've talked about it often, and it really affects him. You know, he's like, I don't want anybody I know to die. You know? Mm-hmm. But, so it's, if nothing else, that man can look forward to, if his wife passes today, he'll never forget that prayer that this weird tile guy came and prayed with me. You know what I mean? So it will always be a minister, a continuation of ministry to his spirit, I think.
I do think that an unusual feeling of compassion for a situation can be the means that the Lord uses to convey.
Mm-hmm.
You know, his intention or whatever.
Yeah.
It's a leading. Mm-hmm. It's a kind of leading.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I was with my family, Susan and I were with Susan's family this past week, and one of the couples is fairly, I mean, they're Christians, you know, in a denomination, and you know, it's kind of interesting to piggyback on what Pablo said and what happened to me earlier the last week, but we got into a religious conversation, and it turned out that there was a discussion going on between a sister-in-law and one of her friends, and they were debating, and this person posted something on Facebook that was inaccurate, and so she took a conversation, and they started exchanging emails or texts, and it was just interesting, this back and forth, and so we were chatting about this, and finally she says, well, read this. So she has me read this exchange going back and forth, and I go, well, yeah, and, you know, she's pointing back to Leviticus as to make her point, and I go, well, you know, I think that's interesting, but I try not to go outside of the Gospels if we're going to talk, because what was the law was the law, and Jesus abolished that with the new covenant. And so, because if you go back, you know, you have a discussion with someone and they're going back to the Old Testament, then you go, so, well, the Old Testament talks about how wonderful slavery is. Are you saying that's okay? And that's how you kind of can bring the conversation a little bit forward, and you go, you know, that all changed with Christ dying. And so, but it was interesting. And so this went on over the course of a couple of days. And she was saying, and, you know, well, what do you think about this? Or how would you respond to that? And it was, I'm kind of laughing, like, internally, because I am probably not the person to be giving people advice on how to be witnessing to other people, because I don't do it very often. But then, on the other hand, I just kind of took it and said, well, apparently this is what God wanted. And so, you know, we've been wrestling with this. So when are we going to know? And when are, you know, we're going to get the go sign? And da-da-da. And I am coming away more confident that I just don't have to worry about that. He's in charge. And, you know, things are going to happen where you're going to go, he's in charge. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, where, you know, you were thinking and da-da-da, and you had this compassion, and, you know, so you're getting some unction, and yet at the end of the day, he was in charge, and it was a prayer for him, not necessarily the prayer for her, and, you know, so, you know, but it was interesting, because one of the questions that came up from this person that my relative was debating with is, do you think Scripture contradicts itself? Now, I think it's interesting that I've heard that twice in the last 4 or 5 days, that is out there. And the enemy is using that. Do you think Scripture contradicts itself? And so I said, well, I don't think Scripture contradicts itself at all. It's perfect. The only thing that contradicts is I don't understand it well enough.
Right.
And I said, then that's the argument. And then, you know, you kind of, you know, they go to church and they have Bible studies and stuff, and I'm going, that's all good, but, you know, I'm kind of at the place where I go to the Word. And I'm not trying to defend a church doctrine or anything else. And if someone has a question about this or that, you know, what does the Bible say? You know, and so then it's not like I'm not defending a man's rule. I'm just defending what God said I need to defend, or what I need to do, not defend. You know, but it's a that was like on a Thursday, and then again on a Monday. I'm going, okay, there's a plan, and all I know is if I keep my head in the Word, keep my head down, looking for Him, you know. And it's amazing the things that have come up over the last 4 or 5 years, you know, because her husband made a comment, and it wasn't quite right, you know. I was saying how, you know, well, isn't it good to know that you don't have to worry about that because, you know, that's you're saved. And I kind of went, you know, didn't have time to kind of go through that and go, well, it's also good to know that according to God, I have to repent for my sins every day. Mm-hmm. So I don't know that it's ever, like, done. Mm-hmm. You know, and the church out there wants to think, did you do this once? Oh, you're good. And they go, no. I mean, the only time Jesus told us how to pray, ask the Father forgive our daily transgressions, our daily sins. So it's like every day you're sinning, or ask for forgiveness every day, because otherwise it's really not forgotten because you haven't asked for repentance yet. You know, it's like, no, you didn't do this once and you're done. Every day it's continual. And so there's work to be done, but it's interesting how we've gotten just little slivers of truth and how they apply so well to so many of the questions that people will come and ask you about. Like, so how do you feel about this? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Repent daily. You know, get a heart for the Word. Seek truth. You know, and above all, recognize that Jesus was a man, and that's the perfect sacrifice, and that's what makes all your sins being forgiven possible. And, you know, God will make a way for that message to get out.
You know what, though? If you think about how many Christians, when you said, you know, ask, you know, have you done... Basically, what people are wondering is, have you done the sinner's prayer? You know what I mean? That's how most Christians are saved. Mm-hmm. Is through this, they did that sinner's prayer at a concert, or you know, at a concert when they were 13, at some great big healing conference, they came to the altar, they did that, Lord, whatever. That's not even in the Bible.
Right.
Do you know what I mean? It's not in the Bible to repeat anything after anybody else and then do that. You know what I mean? But that's how most people are saved today. And then once done, always done. You know, people love that. Well, once,
check.
That is not true.
it is a great deception of the enemy.
And it's
it
a really continuation. Is. And I tell different people, people like to ask me questions like, I don't know. Anyway, but I tell people, think of your relationship with God, and you know, the intimacy with Jesus, and whatever you feel, think of it the same way as your spouse or your lover or your child. It's a continuation every day. If I just, okay, Bob, let's get married, good. And then I do my thing and he does his thing. There's no, so what? But that's not a relationship. That's just, hey, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So it's, and it's a give and take. And it's, you know, I always just think, think how you want to, if you want a friendship with somebody or a relationship with somebody, think of what you do to make sure that it's good and happy. And you feel secure
growing. Continuing.
Yes.
Which
and
is
it's
what
the same
that's
thing.
The relationship we want with God.
Right.
Growing and continuing.
Right. It can't be a one and done.
So Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. That's what he said, if you continue in my word. What's that mean? It sounds to me like it's kind of, it's not a once and then that's it, you know what I mean? It's like, it's an ongoing thing, and I think that's why God has dropped that in on us, so that we keep on listening to, keep continuing in his word. And then it says, the strange thing, it says, and you will know the truth. And I'm thinking, is there any other way to get the truth? And I'm saying, I don't think so. That's God's way of getting the truth.
Another good one to just to kind of help get people to think. If you think you know your sin, because you think you know your sin remains.
Yeah.
Because it's kind of tough to naturally work your way around that. You think, you think you got it. So, and if you have a conversation with someone who's truly in their Bible a lot, and you say to them, so you've read the scripture 50 times, but on the 51st time, that scripture meant something different. Because God's Spirit was in it, because these aren't letters, this is a living, and then it's an unfolding. And that's why it's different by continuing after it. Because at some point, God, and then, you get asked, well, why did it take this long? And I go, because you weren't ready. Because God said you weren't ready. And so, you got to keep reminding people who he is and who we are. And so, but I marvel at, I thank God, I don't marvel, I thank God for the revelation that he's given us through each of you. Just one more little bit of the puzzle, one more thread in the tapestry of what it takes to have a heart for the truth. Because he's used all of you.
You can correct me, I'm not sure here, but does not the Bible say that Jesus himself grew in grace and favor with men?
I believe it does, yeah. Favor and stature.
Mm-hmm. Stature. And how could that be? I mean, he's a son of God. The son of man.
Because he was a man, he had to grow.
Was he changing? Well, I'm saying he was. And I mean, what he was at 12 was not what he was at 30.
Right.
And even at the beginning of his ministry, the water, the wine, in that setting, if you look at it, you wonder if his mother Mary knew something from God before Jesus knew. Because she says, do whatever he says, which is probably God telling her, tell him to listen to Jesus. And that's what she did. And then God, first Jesus says, it's not my time. Yet, he turns right around and turns water into wine. So
the reason I said that, the point is, that we keep changing as we're listening to the scripture. So when it says, if you continue in my word, then, you know what I'm saying? So when it says in 1 Peter or 2 Peter, where it says, by the exceedingly great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature, it isn't like we hear a little here and we hear a little bit of this thing, and one day we wake up and we got God's divine nature. We grow into it. You know,
we if only it was that easy, right?
We go into his nature by the... And what I'm saying is, the point will come. You keep listening and listening and getting filled with the Word of God. The time will come when God will flip a switch. And the next thing you know, it's not all hell breaks loose, but all heaven breaks loose.
All glory breaks loose.
Yeah. So it's like we're looking at it right now. And we can't see a year from now. We don't know. We can't see what's coming. Good or bad. I mean, all hell could break loose. We don't know. But the one thing we do that is, as far as I'm concerned, is for sure. Take in the Word of God. And eat it and drink it and swallow it and consume it. And at some point, the presence of God will it'll overwhelm a people. I don't know if that's the right word, but overtake.
Will become what God wants.
Over, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Our will become His will.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And we'll want our will to become His will. And
right.
As we do that.
Right.
And we're walking in God's will, which is what Jesus was doing. Trying to do His Father's will all the time.
Yeah, well, we were talking about that the other day, weren't we?
You and I were?
Yeah, and the thing that, when it's, you know, Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. And it's like, how does that affect us? What about us? And we have our own will, but what if we can surrender that will, whatever our plans, our intentions, and whatever it is, until God's will becomes our will. What if that's a possibility? You know that scripture out of the third chapter of John, where it says, you know, that God is saying, or that the scripture John is saying, my greatest joy is to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Well, is that God's joy? Would that be a great joy for God? I don't know if it's the greatest, but would it be a great joy? God's desire is that we walk in the truth. But we can't get the truth by insisting on our own will. Yeah. The only way we'll end up with the truth is by insisting, by submitting our will. Until God's will becomes our will.
I'd like to say that the other way around.
What did I say?
Well, you said God's will becomes our will. God's will is perfect.
Our will
becomes
God's
will.
God's will. Okay.
We have to change to the standard, and He is the standard. But your point was valid.
Yeah.
It becomes more natural for us to be that.
Yeah.
Well, and we can point to things as we get, I mean, there's lots of things, but I mean, things become less important, right? I mean, we used to worry about other things. Now, some of that could be age and maturity and all that other things, but the more we are in His Word, the more we seem to see the things of the world that are not important, even though we think they are, versus the things of the life to come, which are important. And for your benefit, that's easier the older you get. just so you know. You're going, I don't know, I've been there. The older you get, that becomes easier. But it's also, I think, because you've been chasing after God's Word longer. And that's what changes the heart.
Yeah.
So I'm not trying to change God's will into my will. I'm trying to change my will into God's will.
Yeah.
Just to be clear.
Yes.
Yeah, that's what I meant, whatever I said.
Yes. Amen.
But I just want to say, God bless all of you. God bless you.
And I'd like to say He is.
Yeah,
He is blessing all of you. All of us.
Definitely. Yeah. No question.
Yeah. We will become what God wants us to be. You know, we are new creations. That's what the Bible calls us. Old things will eventually be passed away, and all things will become new. Mm-hmm. That's what it says. At some point. Has it happened yet? That's not the point. It hasn't happened to me, and it probably hasn't happened to you, but the thing is, we start to get a vision for it. Mm-hmm. We start to see it coming. And we look at it and say, oh, I don't know, I got so many things, I can't give them all up. Well, that's not the point. When the power of God comes down, you have no problem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I remember struggling to become what I thought God wanted me to be. And I struggled and struggled and struggled.
But at the same time...
But now, it's happened. You know?
Yeah, you at the same time, you feed yourself with the thing that will produce it.
And now I look
that's
back.
The word of God.
When did that happen? Mm-hmm. Oh.
Yeah. I was sitting here and going... ages. Make old things new. That'd be real good.
Oh, very good, yeah. I still remember when you prayed for me and you prayed to be young again or to feel young again or whatever it was. But yeah, I never thought of it.
And it is amazing. Pablo kind of brought it up because he says, how old is Linda? Yeah, 80, right?
78.
Oh, you were right. It was 78. Keith's 82. I'm 72.
76.
Yeah, and everyone's actually doing really well for their ages. I mean, really well.
Look at what you did in church.
Charlie, you're what?
I'll be 70 next month.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? It's,
Buddy, how old are you?
I'll be 80 in November.
80 in January?
November.
In November, oh.
Yeah, so I'm 79.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
You're doing
extremely well.
Charlie?
Yeah. 77.
You're 77. Uh-huh. Yep. Wow.
You know, if anybody would have asked me, how old is Ken and Glenn and Barb and Bonnie, whatever, I would have been like, okay. Somebody's going to be 5'2", somebody's going to be 3, somebody's going to be 4'4". I didn't know that anybody was over 70. I didn't even know that you were. Ken, you're going to forever be like 45, which is weird because I'm now 47. Oh, my. 47.
That's the part that freaks us out.
What?
You have kids who are driving, you know, and it's like, hey, you got to give it up. So you go, oh.
I mean, my angel's 28. And I keep thinking, I'm going to be 50. 50, when I was younger, 50 was basically death.
Oh,
you know,
yeah.
I mean, it was like 50 and then death.
Your life's
I mean,
over.
Remember. Yeah.
How old was your kid? 70, you said?
72.
72. I remember when we went turkey hunting the one time. Remember?
Yeah.
When we went to eat someplace. And I'm going to tell him, yeah, you know, I'm 52, you said, or something. I couldn't believe my eyes. Man, this guy is old. He's an old guy. At the same time,
but he didn't look old.
No, at the same time, you look very good. But still, I'm like, wow.
I actually was just telling somebody Ken Bates the other day, and I said, Ken, I know he's over 60, but maybe 31.
Should I turn this tape to
you? Yeah. You're slips.
Yeah, we slipped. Sorry, I brought that up.
No, it's okay.
But no, now I'm like, wow, it's amazing. You guys are all doing amazing.
God is doing good things.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I would guess that there's not a group of people at this age anywhere that... probably anywhere that has a spiritual
morning.
Yeah,
whatever it is. That's
it's very hard to reach people when they get a certain, you know, when they get older. They get so sad.
Well, they're already in a religion.
Yeah.
In
right.
They're already committed to. You can't change.
Yeah.
You know.
What you're saying is, older people who might have been stiff-necked as they get older, that neck gets even stiffer.
Well, especially when it comes to religion.
In both directions.
You know,
you
can teach a, you know, an 80-year-old technology.
Maybe this is something we want on the table.
Well, you,
God is good.
You
all the time.
You can teach 8-year-olds how to use the internet, but you are not going to.